I'm going to do a prayer of illumination at this time before we begin our reading for this afternoon. So if you join me in prayer for illumination. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless the reading of it this afternoon. Help me to clearly read the sermon that has been prepared by one of your faithful ministers. And help your congregation here this afternoon to be attentive and edified by your good news. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Alright, so I'm encouraged by the preaching that our Pastor James has been doing through the book of John. So I just want to retreat just a little bit, and our passage today is John chapter 9. This afternoon I'm going to read John chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors, those who had previously seen that he was blind, said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, How are your eyes open? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not know, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who do you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that he is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means did he now see? We do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said of these things because they feared the Jews. And the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered, said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. May God bless the reading of his word. This afternoon's service is based on John chapter 9. So the sermon has been prepared by Reverend Ruben Bradenhoff of Free Reformed Church of Mount Nazura in Perth, Australia. Beloved Jesus Christ, some of you may have enjoyed the benefits of cataract surgery. While this simple operation, one usually done in less than 15 minutes, doctors remove the cloudy lens of the eye and replace it with a clear artificial lens. Most people go home the same day with vision that is dramatically improved. Okay, so for the science enthusiasts in the congregation, I had to look this up. A cataract is a cloudy area in the lens of the eye that leads to a decrease in vision. Cataracts often develop slowly and can affect one or both eyes. Symptoms may include faded colors, blurry or double vision, halos around light, trouble with bright lights, and difficulty seeing at night. This may result in trouble driving, reading, or recognizing faces. Cataracts cause 51% of all cases of blindness and 33% of visual impairment worldwide. Okay, now I'm not saying the man in our scripture passage today had cataracts, because the author John does not explicitly say this, but we can see how common the problem of cataracts can be. What is free and accessible for us in this time and in this place is a distant dream for many. In Africa, for example, untreated cataracts are responsible for millions of people losing their vision each year. It's the number one cause of blindness in the world. Sad, because it is such a curable condition. In a way, that's a powerful image of what the gospel of Christ is able to do. In ourselves, we and all people lack the vision to see the truth. As scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. The gospel is veiled to sinners. The eye of our heart is closed, which means that we are bound for blackest darkness forever. Yet, God has devised a free and accessible solution in Jesus Christ. By him, God shines his word in the darkness of our hearts so that we may see him truly and walk in the light of life. The results are instantaneous and life-changing. This is the privilege granted to us by the grace of God. And we see this effect of the gospel in the story of Jesus' healing of a man born blind. I preach God's word to you from John 9 on the sea. That Jesus gives sight to a man born blind. And this message will have 2 points, the opening of eyes and the opening of hearts. The opening of eyes. Where did the events in our text happen? Look at verse 1, now as Jesus passed by. On its own, this tells us very little. But whenever we read a piece of scripture, we need to cast our eyes up, down, all around to take in the context. And in the verse just before, at the end of chapter 8, we read, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So notice that last phrase, and so passed by. The same words that begin our text this afternoon. Jesus has just left the temple courts, where he has been teaching for the last 2 chapters in the book of John. He's also been interacting with the Jewish leaders, who are not very happy with him. Why not? Jesus has had the gall to defend an immoral woman. An immoral woman. He has rebuked the leader's unbelief, even called them children of the devil. Strong words indeed. For their part, the leaders have mocked him, called him a Samaritan, and demon-possessed, and accused him of blasphemy. That is why they just picked up stones to kill him, and why Jesus has slipped away. So keeping all this hostility in the back of your mind as we watch Jesus leaving the temple grounds, going through one of the gateways leading to the temple, he sees a man who was blind from birth. This is actually a likely spot for Jesus to encounter someone in need of help. From other stories in the Bible, we know that sick people often came to the area around the temple in order to beg. The temple, with its many gates and covered areas, provided a natural space for people to gather. Here they could be out of the heat and out of the sun, much as we are in here, and they could seek charity from the people coming and going to God's house. Near the temple, Jesus sees this blind man, and he takes action. Unlike for some of the other signs in John, Jesus needs no invitation to perform this work, which really underlines the nature of God's grace, I feel. People who are blind can't even see the one who might be able to help them. Those who are lost in darkness have no idea where they're going. Maybe they don't even know that they're lost. So Jesus sees this man, and he's a man with a great problem, as he's blind. This is a struggle which we're not too familiar, but perhaps you've gone to summer camp before or done a similar type of exercise where you've had to wear a blindfold, and then you grope and stumble your way through an obstacle course. After half an hour of wandering in the dark and scraping your knees, you are truly grateful to see the light and to be independent and to have use of your two eyes again. Yes, permanent blindness was, and in some places still is, a handicap known to many, especially the poor. Because of bad hygiene and untreated infections, it wasn't unusual to have poor people to have eyes that were covered over with pus, or blind, or halfway there. You know, they can be cured by wise doctors or helpful medicine, as we enjoy in our world today. This condition of blindness would totally dominate a person's life. Because someone blind couldn't work, most of them were beggars. What's more, they often depended on other people to lead them around. So a blind person's world was very small. Like having leprosy at that time, being blind was a state that was often compared to death, because they were usually living separately or away from the general community. This was like a life hardly worth living because of their hopelessness and desperation. And this poor man, John tells us, has been blind from birth. That's an added element to his great troubles. Not only is he living in the dark, he hasn't known any other kind of life. Sometimes those who had their vision that lost it could regain it. Maybe if the infection clears up or some remedy was found, but blind from birth means his condition was permanent and incurable. So the question that the disciples ask in verse 2 sounds harsh, but it is not unexpected. The disciples ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" For a person to suffer so long and so badly, there must be a reason. This was a common view at the time. Severe suffering was the evidence of God's judgment on sin. This is what was prevalent at that time. For example, remember the book of Job. His friends came and tried to help him grapple and understand the incredible troubles that had very suddenly happened to Job. Losing his riches, his children, himself. And this is the answer they keep coming back to. Job must have done something really terrible to deserve this fate. Or during Jesus' ministry, the people once told Christ about the Galileans who had been terribly killed by Pontius Pilate. A horrible tragedy. In fact, Jesus adds the example that the audience likely all would have known about, the Tower of Siloam, which had collapsed and killed 18 people. Jesus knew how people looked at events like this, that these things were a simple case of God's judgment against the ungodly. But he disagrees and says, do you suppose that these were worse sinners than all others because they suffered such things? This is in verse 2, and Christ's answer was no, only repent from your sins, unless you perish and really lose your life. But it's a stubborn way of thinking. If you've had it tough, you've probably done something to deserve it. Yes, maybe this blind man was an especially sinful person, and he'd somehow committed a sin before he was born. Later on, the leaders are getting frustrated with this man's testimony to Jesus, and they pin the blame on this man for how he suffered. In verse 34, you were completely born in sins. Or perhaps his parents had sinned, and he was being visited with the sins of his fathers like the law had said. Someone had to blame. When we suffer, we too tend to look for explanations. Maybe I sinned, and yes, I did do some terrible things 3 years ago. Is this finally payback? Or maybe I'm suffering because I don't live close enough to God. Maybe I need to have more faith or patience, especially when God gives us a burden that is really heavy and it doesn't go away. A straightforward explanation can make things more bearable. As long as I know why, I can carry on. And maybe we're able to see sometimes what is God's purpose in our trials. Maybe sometimes he's teaching us something specific, something we need to learn. We don't always have the wisdom or perspective to see God's reasons. Why should we expect to? Remember that our spiritual vision, like those who need cataract surgery, is naturally clouded and dull. Our perspective on God's ways is always going to be limited, and we will always have blind spots. Instead, we should pay attention to how Jesus answers the disciples' question. In verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus doesn't attempt to give a tidy answer. You can't explain the misery of a man who has spent his entire life locked in darkness. Just as you can't make sense of why someone has had to spend years dealing with mental anguish, physical pain, or living in some other tortured state. Really, there's only one thing that gives the right perspective, and that is the certainty that God is sovereign and still at work. This happened, says Jesus, so that the works of God should be revealed. How will the Lord show his glory in the lives of his people? Through God's faithfulness. There is some good purpose. Brothers and sisters, this is the reassurance that is always ours. God is busy with us. He's got his eyes on us. Always. He knew this poor man's condition even before he was born. And God knew everything that would happen to him, just as he knows the same for us. The Lord's works will be revealed in us, whether in adversity or prosperity, and because our God is wise and good and faithful, we know that his works will be right. Like the psalmist says of the Lord in Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good, and what you do is good. So back to verse 4. Jesus reveals how God's great works are going to get done. Jesus will do them. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, you and I are able to work long into the evening if we want, hunched over our computer, or stuck in the workshop. But back in Jesus' time, indeed, for most of our world history, nighttime was when you rested. Without electric lighting, labor can only take place in the day. That is what Jesus says, I must work while it is day, for night is coming. You can tell that Jesus is thinking about his impending death. Soon Satan's attack will come. Because of the more plainly Jesus reveals the Father's glory, the harsher the opposition will be. Notice also his words about day and night, darkness and light. There is a sharp divide between those who can see clearly those who are still blind. And the difference, the life-altering difference for all people, is Christ. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, in verse 5. We heard Jesus say that before, back in chapter 8. He says it because only through faith in Christ can sinners come into the warm glow of God's presence. Only those who know Christ can walk in the light. Well, everything so far has been preparatory for the main event. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. The unusual thing about this is how Jesus uses something physical to restore the man's sight. Of course, he could just simply say the word, as he's done before. But now there's a technique to it. This happens in the Gospel of Mark as well, where a couple of times Jesus uses his spit to heal people. Commentators say that this was more common in the first century world. Back then, there were many healers and doctors, people who tried to relieve suffering. And one of the tricks in their bag was the healing power of saliva. A bit of spit was part of the cure. Sounds odd, but it's not so strange when you think of our first instinct about burning our finger on the kettle. We put it in our mouths, right? To ease the pain, saliva can soothe. But does Jesus need to do this? Use his spit to make some mud for the man's eyes? No, and we don't know why he does this. It could show compassion for the blind man, that Jesus wants to reassure him during an anxious few moments. Without sight, the man has no idea what this stranger is doing. So when he hears Jesus spit on his fingers, make some mud, and touch his eyes, he could know that he was about to be cured. It is interesting, too, to think about how this resembles what God did in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord creates the first man. God forms a man out of clay and breathes into him the breath of life. Now here's Christ, renewing a man's eyes, recreating them with clay. Son of God is restoring a small piece of the broken world, and he does for us and in us. And like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. With his eyes covered in clay, his eyes literally anointed, Jesus sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam in verse 7. We've mentioned the ruinous tower of Siloam earlier. There's a pool there too, like the one at Bethesda. Siloam was near the temple, and this pool was a place for purifying before you went into God's house. So what better place for this man to go? He goes to Siloam, and he washes away the clay. At the same time, he washes the thick film from his eyes, and he comes back to see. We cannot imagine what a dramatic change this was. Never to have laid eyes on a Samaritan, and then to see their faces, to put faces to names at last. Never to have seen the brilliant blue sky above Jerusalem, or the twinkling wires of the Mediterranean, or any piece of God's creation, great or small, and then to start taking it all in. There to see Jesus, the man who healed him in power and grace, in a moment, his life has changed. Just like Jesus said, the works of the Lord have been revealed in this man, blind from birth. Now it's time to take a closer look. Point number 2, the opening of hearts. The miracles recorded for us in the Gospel of John are not just special effects. They are signs, like signs are always meant to. They point away from themselves, but towards what's important. So, for example, think of this lovely exit sign, just here above the door, and how we're not meant to focus on the bold color. Some exit signs have an interesting font. Let's try to pretend this one does, I guess. It's not about the sign. It's about what the sign indicates and where the message wants us to go. So listen to what Jesus says near the end of the Gospel. This is John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus did many signs. And this is their point, where they want us to go, to bring you to faith in the Son of God. So healing the blind man isn't the main point of our text. Of course, something else is going on. It's what the prophet Isaiah had said in Isaiah chapter 35, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. This was Jesus' ministry, but not simply to take away our illnesses and other problems. He came to get at the root cause. He treats more than the symptoms. He deals with sin and puts people right with God. Because in a real sense, we're all blind from birth. Notice that the blind man isn't the only one without sight in these chapters. In fact, there's a pandemic of blindness. But it's a blindness of different kind. So look at the religious leaders. They've been skeptical about Jesus, though they know the old prophecies better than anyone. Remember how they ridicule him, dismiss him. Soon, they'll even try to kill him. Then there's the crowds. They're impressed by his miracles. And some put faith in him, but others are quick to walk away. Even Jesus' disciples have eyes that are barely open, sometimes seeing the truth, other times showing a total lack of insight. Ironically, one of the only people who sees things clearly is the man who was blind from birth. You can notice he is slowly growing in awareness about who Jesus is. When is he first asked how he can see? He simply refers to Jesus as a man, verse 11. A few verses later, he tells the Pharisees that Jesus is a prophet, verse 17. A bit later, he insists, this man is not from God, he could do nothing. That's verse 33. Finally, in verse 36, listen to the all-important question that he asks, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? The light switch has been turned on. When the blind man went to the pool of Siloam and came back seeing, there was a truer and deeper change than anyone realized. Jesus, the light of the world, shone upon him so that he could begin to see clearly. The opening of his eyes is really about the opening of his heart. Later, Jesus makes it crystal clear that physical healing signifies spiritual healing, the curing of the cataracts of spiritual blindness. Christ says in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Sometimes the people who are most confident in their insights and knowledge are really the ones who are blind, while those who quietly and humbly accept the work of Christ can actually see. Beloved, even if we've grown up going to church for all our lives, we need to have our eyes open to Christ. To see him, we need our spiritual vision restored, recreated. It's possible to know a lot about Jesus and about his word and what we have in the Bible. Yet, we can be so far from really knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He can be right in front of us and not really see him truly. And that's the real blindness. You agree with all that the Bible says about Jesus, okay? He's God, the Christ, the mediator of the covenant, and so on. Yet these can remain religious facts, dry concepts in our minds, merely topics of conversation at Bible study. Because maybe this Jesus is still distant from us. He is a stranger that we know by name, but not by personal acquaintance. We can't imagine spending time with him, loving him, and walking with him. But do we see who Christ is? Do you see what Jesus did for you at the cross? And why do you need that gift more than anything else? Do you see your utter depravity, your total weakness, your absolute dependence on the free gift of God? And then do you understand what Jesus calls you to do with your life? Do you see clearly that he calls you to deny yourself, to say no to the world's temptations, and follow Christ daily? For this, we need a new vision, a new understanding of who we are and why we are here. Think of how Paul prays for believers in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. Each of us needs enlightened eyes because we're naturally in the dark about what's important. Our perception of what is really true is clouded by our sin, fogged over by our sinful desires. We're blind to what is real until God opens our eyes. So we should make this our prayer, even a regular prayer. O Lord, open my eyes. By your word and spirit, help me to see things as they really are. Help me to see my failings and my need, and to see Christ as the great Savior, that I may know him truly, that I may trust him deeply and love him more. Pray that God would drive away the darkness that blinds you. Pray that Christ would keep removing the scales from your eyes. And if we're looking for assurance, remember how God has given us a confirmation of his faithfulness in baptism. Notice again how the man was to wash in the pool of Siloam. Through the washing, his eyes are open. This is what God has given us in baptism, a washing in Christ's blood. It is a sign, something we're allowed to see, that through Christ's cleansing in his blood and spirit, he promises to make us a new creation. How much is that promise worth to you? Do you ask God for open eyes to see it clearly so you can embrace it fully? Then let us thank God for his amazing grace. For we were blind, and now we see. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the comfort we receive from you daily. Help us to open our hearts and eyes to you each day. We ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us to be close to you in our daily lives. We ask that you would dwell in us with your Spirit, that we would glorify your name in the week ahead and always. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.